Good morning. Most of the thoughts this morning will be coming from the James, the second chapter, if you'd like to follow along. As I mentioned before in the last talk that I gave, James is a very special book to me, and I get a lot from it. And I'd like to just kind of go through and see what it has for us today to bring out some thoughts. Before I get into this talk, I'd just like to say that I don't really feel that this church, probably most of the people here, have some of the things that it talks about as a major problem. I'm sure all these affect us, some of us, in more ways than others. Might be something that you might have a problem with in a lower degree than I have, or vice versa. And I don't give this talk to make it seem like we have a big problem with this in this church, because I do think that we do a lot of great things here that I think are very beneficial in God's work and in how we treat others. And I think that's what you're going to find in the first part of this, as we get into the first part of this chapter, where it talks about genuine faith, and it also talks about respecter of persons. To have respect of persons means to show favoritism to some people more than others. Often we can treat a well-dressed, impressive-looking gentleman or woman better because of how they look over someone who is poor-looking, someone who doesn't take care of themselves or doesn't look like they take care of themselves, maybe that we think. And we do this probably because we would like to be, it's just a human thing to want to be around people who are, whether it's better looking, more wealthy, have a lot better dress. Sometimes as humans, we would rather identify more with successful people than people who look like apparent failures. I guess as I think of things that we can think about, I would like to just for you to consider for a brief time here and just think, what if we have a certain person who comes into the church, who comes to our church to a service, and let's say we're all sitting here waiting and getting ready to have church, and a person walks in and they have holes everywhere in their clothes, are extremely filthy, and their hair is just a mess. You just can tell if that person really didn't seem to take care of themselves today, or maybe they're in their life. And this really is because this person is extremely poor in this case. How would we accept them? I'm sure a lot of you probably would do a better job maybe than I would. My first impression is always a problem, can always be a problem if I let it be for me. And I wonder, and I hope that other people have a better opportunity to overcome this than maybe I do at times. But just think of that example. This is probably maybe a crazy example, but I'm sure there's people that have came here before that maybe didn't look the best, or maybe you don't like the way a person's dressed, or maybe something about them that... And as we get into these first four verses, we're just going to read those briefly here. You're going to find out that it's talking about favoritism. I can think of respecting other persons. I can think of some here. I don't want to use too many names, but I think of one example where a lady who was here before, she had many children that she was taking care of, was very poor. I'm sure you know all people here who knew who Margaret Franklin is. Now, this person was in need, and I know many people helped her here. I know Larry George helped her a lot. I know there's other people here that helped her a lot. I don't believe that I really did the job maybe I should have done with her, or maybe others that I've had the opportunity to have visited here. Why was that? I guess I questioned myself of thinking about, do other nationalities, other colors, other cultures, are they uncomfortable? I think they are for a lot of people. And it's whether the way you've been brought up, maybe it's whether the way you've seen things out in the world, maybe it's the way that here in the United States, the way other cultures are pushed in our face. For whatever reason, you know, we look at people different ways, and we look at maybe we don't help people maybe in some ways that we could. And I ask you to think of these things also as we go through this. In these verses, you'll see it's talking about poor and rich people. But if you think about it, it's going to apply to almost every type of person that you might look differently on compared to another. Do you respect one person over another, no matter what their situation is? In these verses, it's talking about the poor and the rich, but we will try to put that in there also. Can we do a better job? If we don't, how is our influence on other people as God wants it to be? First four verses say, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" This is talking about what we just mentioned there. Putting somebody in front of somebody else by how they look or how they appear. James also reminds us that these things could happen because other people who are rich may have had it better than us. They may have gained their impressive lifestyle by our expense. I look at our government today. Look at all the money that our government people have because that's at our expense. And what do they do with their money? In a lot of cases, they waste it. I think that fits in real well here. In addition to the rich, God tells us that the rich people who dwell on their riches and their things that they have, they find it hard to be humble. They find it hard to identify with Christ. We know Christ came down as a humble servant. Those who are rich and dwell on their riches find it hard to do that, to be humble. So I just ask you this, just think about this in your own mind. Are you easily impressed by status, wealth, or fame as the world is? Are you partial to the haves while ignoring the have-nots? This attitude is sinful to God because God views all people as equal. If he does favor anyone, he probably favors the poor the most, those that are poor and unfortunate and are powerless because they have a more tendency to listen to him and his word and follow the example. So why is it wrong to judge a person by their economic status, their wealth? Now, even though wealth may indicate intelligence, wise decisions, hard work, we know that some people who are wealthy just might be born into a wealthy family. They just might have had that good fortune. Or it can even be a sign of greed, dishonesty, or selfishness. By honoring somebody just because their dress is better, we're making them that person more important than what his character is. We sometimes do this because poverty, as we mentioned before, can make us uncomfortable. Things that are not normal can make us uncomfortable. We don't want to face our responsibilities to other people. I think that's the easy thing as humans to do. We too would like all like to have a lot of money to do the things we want to do. We'd like to be wealthy. And some would like to use that rich person or wealthy person to as the means to their end to have more money. We'd like that rich person to join our church to help to give us more money. All these motives are very selfish. They don't think about the rich or the poor person as being a human being in need of fellowship. If we say that Christ is Lord and in our lives, then we must live as he requires us to do, showing no favoritism to others and loving all people regardless of their circumstances. We're often partial to the rich because we mistakenly assume they're rich because they've been blessed by God. Now, God doesn't promise earthly riches to anyone. In fact, Christ calls us to be ready to suffer for him and to give up everything in order to hold on to eternal life. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, very familiar verses that we've all heard before. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God wants us to give up our earthly things as far as putting them first in front of him, so that we can hold on to eternal life. Because we know the things that we have today aren't going to last forever. We will have untold riches in eternity if we demonstrate our faithfulness to God in our present life. In Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, therefore up opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Untold riches in eternity we can have if we demonstrate our faithfulness in this present life. In verse 5, James says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Also verse 6 and 7 says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? When James speaks about the poor here, he's talking about those who have no money, those who are lowly, and also those who have simple values who are despised by the wealthy. Perhaps they prefer, as poor people, to do something else, such as managing, such as human relationships for their financial security, instead of financial security, or maybe peace to power. This doesn't mean that the poor are automatically going to go to heaven and the rich to hell. Poor people, however, are, as we mentioned before, more aware of their powerlessness, and thus it's usually easier for them to acknowledge that they need salvation. One of the greatest barriers to salvation for the rich is pride, their pride in what they have. For the poor people, it's bitterness in what they don't have. In verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Also verse 9 there. This royal or sovereign law is the law of Christ, who said in John 15 and 12, love one another as I have loved you. The law summarized in Leviticus 19 and 18 is reinforced by Christ in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, and taught by Paul in Romans 13 and 8 and Galatians 5, 14. We as Christians must treat all people as we would want to be treated. We shouldn't ignore the rich, because then we would be withholding our love from them. But we can't favor them for what they can do for us, while ignoring those who are poor, who can seemingly offer us very little. In verses 10 and 11 it says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We as Christians shouldn't use this verse to say, well, because I can't keep every command that God gives to me, why should we even try? Why should we go on? James is reminding us that if we've broken just one law, one of God's commands, we're sinners. But we can't decide to keep back and just do part of God's law and not do the whole thing and ignore the rest. We can't just break the law a little bit and be okay. But if we've broken it ourselves, we have to ask God for forgiveness. Have to pray to God through Christ for our sins. And as we do that, as we think of go through life, we need to measure ourselves by ourselves, not by someone else. Against God's standards, we have to go by what God tells us as individuals. And ask for forgiveness when we need it. And then renew our effort to put our faith into practice. In verse 12 it says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. As Christians, we're saved by God's free gift or grace through faith. We're not saved just by keeping the law. We have to have faith also. But as Christians, we're also required to obey Christ. Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for our conduct here on earth. God's grace doesn't cancel our duty to obey Christ, to obey Him. But it does give obedience a new basis. The law is no longer an external set of rules to us, but it's a law of liberty, as it talked about in verse 12 there. This is a law of liberty that we should joyfully and willingly try to carry out for God. Why? Because we love Him, and because we have His Holy Spirit within us if we're Christians. In verse 13 it says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Only God in His mercy can forgive us. We can't receive forgiveness just by forgiving to others, even though God commands us to forgive others of their trespasses against us. But when we do withhold this forgiveness from others, even though we've received it from God, it shows that we really don't understand what God's about. We really don't appreciate the mercy that God gives us. And then when we do that, we can't receive God's mercy ourselves again until we ask for repentance for that. We have to forgive others. We have to do as God wants us to do. In verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Also like to read 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? True faith shows our actions and our conduct. If we have true faith, our works or our actions are shown, as well as our thoughts. We talked about it in a couple verses here as we read. It also shown by what we do for others. If a brother or sister needs something, we tell them, I hope everything goes well for you. Go ahead and I hope you're careful on the way home and you don't do anything for them. What good does it really do? That faith really doesn't have any effect of good for God. If our lives remain unchanged, we don't truly believe the truths that we claim to believe. We have to be changed. In verse 17 it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, as the example we just talked about there. We can't earn our way into heaven just by serving and obeying God. Just by having the faith. We have to have both. We have to have works and faith. Works show our commitment to God, that it's real. Works of loving service are not a substitute, but a verification of our faith in Christ. We have to have both, faith and works. In verse 18 it says, Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without my works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, as we first look at the verse 18 there, this verse seems to contradict what it says in Romans 3 and 28, where it says, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If we investigate this further, it shows us that the teaching of James and Paul are not contradictory to each other. While it is true our good works can never earn us salvation just in works alone, true faith always results in a changed life and good works for us. Paul speaks about those who try to be saved by works instead of true faith. And James speaks about those who confuse mere knowledge with true faith. After all, as it says in verse 19, even the devil or the demons know who Jesus is, even though they don't obey him in verse 19. True faith involves commitment of our whole self to God. In verse 21, we get into the example of Abraham and Isaac, where it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Here it shows how Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous because of what he did. Paul says he was justified in Romans 4:1-5 because of what he believed. James and Paul are not contradicting each other, but they're complementing each other. Belief brings us salvation. Active obedience demonstrates that our belief is genuine. The next verse, a couple verses here, first of all, talking 25 about Rahab the harlot. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Rahab lived in Jericho, that was a city of the Israelites that the Israelites conquered as they entered the promised land in Joshua the second chapter. When these Israel spies came into the city, she hid them and helped them escape. In this way, she demonstrated her faith and God's purpose for Israel. As a result, she and her family were saved when the city was destroyed. Hebrews 11 and 31 talks about Rahab as being among the heroes of faith. And in verse 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. So to sum these thoughts up, I'd like to read what it says here. We talked firstly about not being a respecter of persons. That's one of the biggest things that it talks about in the first part of this chapter. Not favoring the rich or someone else or putting them on a pedestal over someone else. God is no respecter of persons. In this chapter, James is arguing for the necessity of good works. He presents three principles of faith, the first one being commitment, that is, it is essential as a part of faith. We can't be a Christian simply by affirming the right doctrines that we have in the Bible or agreeing to the biblical facts. We must commit our mind and our heart to Christ. Secondly, second principle of faith is good works. And they're a natural byproduct of true faith. A genuine Christian will have a changed life, and the good works will come out. And the third principle of faith is faith without good works doesn't do anybody any good. It's basically useless to God. These statements are consistent with Paul's teaching that we receive salvation by faith alone. Paul emphasizes the purpose of faith to bring salvation. James emphasizes the results of faith, which is a changed life. So as we think about this chapter in this book, chapter 2 here, let's think about some of the things that it's trying to tell us here about we cannot have faith without works. And that's the key to this whole chapter, is we have to have both, and we have to strive to be a better person and to let our works be shown unto all men. This time we're going to offer the gospel invitation to anyone who has not put on Christ. If you don't accept Christ and you're not baptized into his body and you're not forgiven of your sins, you don't take the steps of salvation, there's not going to be any hope for you if you've reached accountability. Or if you've strayed from God and done things that are known to other people that you'd like to make right at this time, we give you that opportunity. Or if there's something that's bothering you, you'd like to make known, or if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing this invitation song.